Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. You know, as we look at that verse, we see, and we, you know, every once in a while we talk about this transition. You know, that Jesus was going around healing people, walking on water, you know, bringing in the fish, feeding the thousands. He was doing all these wonderful things. And, you know, walk up on a funeral and raise the dead. I mean, just incredible, great work. But there came a point where he started telling the church, his workers, the ministers, the apostles, he said, guys, I want you to understand something. There's something coming. Y'all need to be prepared for. And as much as he tried to prepare them for this, it's like it went over their heads. They just didn't hear it. And it's incredible how people can come to church and hear the gospel, a clear gospel presentation. You are a sinner. God sent his only begotten son, Jesus, that died on the cross, and his blood paid the price for our sin. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And because of that sacrifice, when we come before God, we can say, God, forgive my sin, and it's done. We put our faith in him. We accept Jesus as our Savior, and it's finished. Our sins are washed away, and we're going to heaven. And when we get to heaven, our sins are washed away. We're not answering for sin because our sin is washed away. Why does that go over our heads? Why does it go over our heads to sit in church and hear that presentation and understand? And the pastor clearly say that the alternative to heaven is the lake of fire. And for some reason, we don't wake up and say, that means I got to choose. But people come to church and they don't think that means them. It means you. It means me. It means everybody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will, is that everybody gets saved. That we can know that we have eternal life. The Bible says that. An assurance. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then he opened the book. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It doesn't get more clear than that. But just like we can preach today and teach things today and say things to our friends and neighbors and it goes over their head, Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem. The leaders in Jerusalem are going to kill me and put me in the grave. But 3 days later, I'm coming back. Right over their heads. When they crucified him, nobody said, hey, remember what he said? He said he was going to do this. This is going to happen. They didn't say that. When he rose the third day, all of a sudden they said, oh yeah, he did tell us that, didn't he? I mean, these are the same people. It's in chapter 17. We're not going to go there, but it goes to the Mount of Transfiguration. He meets there with Elijah and Moses and talks about, the discussion is his crucifixion and resurrection. They were witnesses over their heads. Guys, when we talk in church, we're not talking in platitudes. Like, this is real, practical, daily street stuff. This is for us. I don't know. I know you can go to some churches, and I've even heard pastors say that you have to put it above their heads. No, you got to bring it down to the shelf where they can reach it. If you put it up there, it's too high for us to reach it. And so we got to speak on a third grade level. Some will say sixth grade level. I was taught third grade level. And that's what it's got to be, plain. Speak plainly. Jesus plainly spoke. Guys, these were not rocket scientists he was working with. They were fishermen. They were common, ordinary people. And so he had to speak in ordinary terms. Most of the time he spoke with stories so they could relate to him. And the hard part for us is those stories were many times local stories that they could relate to, but we have to study a little bit to relate to them because we've, you know, come a long way since then. Not only did it go over their heads, but Simon Peter in verse 22 decided that that was speech that he wasn't going to put up with. Peter took him. Look, now I appreciate this because this says to me that Peter did not rebuke him openly. But Peter pulled him off to the side. He took him. And he said this. He rebuked him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." It's not going to happen. You ever have somebody tell you, that's not going to happen? Jesus is preparing, trying to get their hearts and minds ready. Because he doesn't want that experience to deflate them and defeat them to the extent where they just give up. Because I'll tell you something, it can. How many churches have we seen where the pastor dies and the ministry just dissipates? Guys, the ministry is not invested in the pastor. The ministry is in Jesus. He is the head of the church. And so, look, I'm not one to die, but if the pastor dies, we've got to continue the ministry. We've got to continue the vision that God has given us. We are the church. We've got to maintain that. He's preparing them because there's going to be an absence. And Peter won't accept it. He refuses it. He rebukes them. "This shall not be unto thee." And his words were harsh and direct, but he had no idea what was coming next. Jesus turned and said to Peter, verse 23, "Get thee behind me." Why do you say that? Because Peter obviously needed somebody to lead him. He obviously needed somebody to show him the way because he didn't have the understanding and the vision and the perception. He didn't have the ability to accept the truth. So Jesus said, "Get behind me. You need a leader." And then he calls him Satan. Why would he call him Satan? Because the idea that you can stand and rebuke the Son of God is straight out of hell. You know, we talked about the other day how we can go boldly before the throne. I've heard preachers say, I stand up to God and I tell God, this is what I want. The Bible says come boldly. Well, you better watch out. It doesn't mean come up there with an attitude. It means you can come up there freely. We don't have to tremble when we come into the presence of God. We can come freely. We have access. It doesn't say come in with attitude. He says, "Get behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me." And I read those words and I think to myself, how many times have I offended my Savior? How many times have my words, my attitude, my presumption been an offense to the Lord? How many times has Jesus had those thoughts in his heart toward me? "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me." We can't lead God. We must follow God. That's why we study His Word. That's why we spend time in prayer. That's why we seek His heart. That's why we're sensitive to hear the Spirit of God as He speaks to us, because we don't want to get out in front of God. Sometimes I'll have a brilliant idea and I talk to God about it, and that's the end of it. How many times would he say, "Thou art an offense"? I don't want to offend my Savior. But here's what he says: "Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." The word "savorest" there, we think of savor. We think of really enjoying it and really experiencing it. But the word actually means to be able to distinguish, to be able to discern. It's like when you taste something, you know. If I were to taste a common, ordinary bread pudding, and then I would say, that's not like Sister Wanda makes it, right? If I was to go get some of these Cracker Barrel chicken and dumplings, and I say, that's not like we have at church, you know, or something like that. But to be able to tell the difference, here's what he's saying. Peter, I'm giving you heavenly truth. And you can't decipher that. You can't discern that from the fleshly desires. You could discern what is fleshly But you don't have the ability, you don't seem to be able to discern that which is heavenly. Thou savorest not. You don't distinguish the things that be of God. Guys, when it's coming from heaven, we ought to be able to know the difference. And people will say, well, I believe God led me to do this. Well, here's the thing. If it doesn't pass the biblical test, God didn't lead you to do that. Now, I know that Simon Peter was on that rooftop at Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa, and he had a vision of a sheep and animals, and it was something that was directly opposed to everything he grew up believing. But God was making a turn there and telling Simon Peter to go to the Gentiles, to go to that which they considered unclean, which would be non-Jews. And that was the point of that message. But there was a shift there, and that was biblical. That was our time. But God never in here gave us instructions to go against His Word. His Word is true. Always true. So when we say God has led me to do something, we better know what we're talking about. Don't blame God when you do something wrong. And I've had people tell me God led them to do all kinds of things that go against the Bible. And that's not the case. It said, thou savorest not the things that be of God. You can't tell the difference between worldly things and godly things. Can we? Can we tell the difference? James told us, try the spirits. You know, discern the spirits. Make sure that you've prayed about it. If you get an idea, make sure you pray about it. If you have a feeling, make sure you pray about it, because your feelings will lead you wrong. The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful. Doesn't it say that? So sometimes what's in my heart lies to you. Your heart ever lie to you? If you've been alive a little while, it's lied to you. And you say, well, I thought that was the right thing, but obviously it wasn't. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Remember, God said to Solomon, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You see, when he said to humble, he's talking about us getting outside of ourselves. Guys, if we're gonna make the impact that 2 Chronicles 7:14 talks about, and he says, then I will hear and I will heal and I will forgive. But we've got to get beyond ourselves. We live in a very selfish society, of a very selfish time. And here Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to tell yourself no. There's some things that your body wants to do. There's some things that our flesh wants to do, and it's wrong. And it will stand in the way of ministry. So if we're going to follow Jesus, we've got to deny ourselves and take up his cross and follow me. So what is my cross? Well, God's given each one of us a cross. For Jesus, the cross was an actual cross on Golgotha's hill where he was crucified. He came to earth for that moment to die for our sins. That's why he came. For us, there's maybe a moment or maybe a season, but there is a definite calling, a burden that God places on us and says, this is why you are here. You know, there are a lot of people who never figure that out. Well, of course, if we get married, then God's given us a burden that we should love our spouse, right? Take care of them, provide for them, meet all those needs of a marriage. If he gives us children, because the Bible says children are a heritage of the Lord, doesn't it say that? So if he gives us children, then they become our responsibility, and we're to take care of them, provide for them, train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? And then there's people we meet, we talked about it, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, we're supposed to do that. But there are specific things and moments in our life where it will become very clear to us, this is the reason I'm alive. This is the reason right here. Wow. So if you haven't had that moment yet, get ready for it. Look forward to it. And some will say, well, it wasn't a moment, it was a life. My whole life since I've been saved, my whole life since I got serious about serving God. Yes, all of that. But Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you got to put aside your dreams and pick up your cross, your calling. You got to realize the reason you were born. Now, you know, I wanted to go in the FBI. Maybe I should have. Could have straightened a lot of things out. definitely shouldn't have. I'm where I should be. But that was what I was going to do. I had it all figured out. I had a scholarship and going to school and all that. Had it figured out. But when God touched my heart, you know what I had to do? I had to set all that aside. You know what I said? I said, well, God laid on my heart. He said, I want you to preach. And I said, okay, I'll preach. And so people say, well, are you going to go to seminary? No, I'm already going to college. I'm going to get my accounting degree. I'm going into FBI. And I've got plans. And I'll preach too. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan wasn't for me to preach too. God's plan was for me to pastor first. Anything else but first this. And so when I finally, that night I spent in prayer and in my Bible, just spending time with God. And I said, okay. I don't even know what verse it was I read, but if it was this one, it was the right one, right? You got to lay yourself aside. You got to put you aside and take up your cross and follow me. Verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You know, life is so precious, and we look around and we see people that are struggling, and we see that the truth is we're all dying. It's hard for me to watch my heroes grow weak. It's hard for me to see people I love and they're getting closer and closer to that door. But that door is heaven. And so good for them, but so fleeting for me. But if we try to hold on to it, the reality is, and we've learned this, haven't we? We can't go back. We can't hold on to it. We can't hold on to our youth. We can chase it, and you can take the vitamins and work out and do all those grand things that everybody says to do. But the truth is, at some point, we're all going to die. And if that's what we were trying to do, is hang on to this life, we'll lose our goal because we can't hang on to this life. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Isn't that incredible? Well, when we lose ourselves in Christ, we find our purpose. We find the reason we were born. That's incredible. We realize why we're alive. And it gives us life and it gives us energy. And you know what? And we're not afraid of death. We're not trying to die, but we're not afraid of it. Because we know what happens. Verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We could look around, couldn't we? There are some people that by the world's standard, they have gained the whole world. But they have no faith in Christ. They'll die without God, and they'll die without hope. And they'll die and go to hell and the lake of fire. Having realized in their minds their purpose of life. But it was a fleshly purpose, a worldly purpose. What did he say to Peter? Thou savorest not. You can't distinguish between God's plan and your plan. You can't distinguish between God's mission and your mission. What's good spiritually and what's good worldly. You can't distinguish the two. There's a distinguishing mark. There is a dividing line. And we've got to be able to tell the difference. And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And I'm afraid that we have found that people will give a lot in exchange for their soul. They'll give up their soul for worldly riches, knowing that it won't last. Compromising themselves and going against God. And how sad. I've even seen Christians and even pastors who have walked away, turned their back on God because they saw what they deemed to be a better way, a more profitable way. It's tragic that we see lots of examples of that in what they call themselves preachers in churches. But they've not chosen to follow God and do God's work. They've chosen a worldly way. The Son of Man, verse 27, shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Then he shall reward every man according to his works. So see, our reward is not here. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his own head. Jesus didn't have a home. We could go to a place and there were people say, this is Simon Peter's house and this is where he lived. And after it became a church in Capernaum, maybe we eventually some archaeologists will dig up some site in Nazareth and say, this is the place where Jesus lived with his family. But he didn't have a home on this earth. He lived with his mom and his brothers and sisters and Joseph, but he didn't have a home. His home was in heaven. That's right, just on a journey. He was here for a purpose. He didn't amass riches. He was not about all. He didn't hold any money. They brought him a few fish. He fed thousands with it. He gave it all away. And then eventually, ultimately, he gave his life. He gave it all. He sat back in admiration of the widow. Remember, as they were dropping in their offerings, he just sat back and watched people as they were giving their offerings. But this widow came by and she just dropped in a penny, a widow's mite. I tried to buy a widow's mite in Jerusalem and there was like $5,000. But I guarantee you hers wasn't worth $5,000. Just a penny. And he said, hold on. He said, guys, y'all see what just happened here? He said, all these people going by, they're giving what's left over. She's given everything she's got. That's how much she believes in what's happening here. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He shall reward every man according to his works. Jesus being killed did not meet Peter's expectation. It was not. Remember, they were looking for a Messiah that would come and be a king, that would conquer Rome and take back the land. Guys, do you understand how little that vision is? How little that... He wasn't coming for that little piece of land. He came for the whole world. But in order to gain the whole world, Jesus gave himself. We've got to get his mission in perspective. Let's stand. Father, we love you. We love your word. We love your truth. We love our church, each one that's a part of it. We pray for those that are on the edge. We pray that they will commit. Pray that they will become part of your work. Mostly we give ourselves to you tonight. We pray you'll use us. God, impress us this week with what we can do in ministry for you. Because we love you and we want to do our best. Dismiss us with your grace and forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.